going to take the rest of the doctrine of ecclesiology in these two lessons, one today and one on Monday. We'll be finishing the offices of the church, officers of the church, in today, and the ordinances of the church in the lesson on Monday, and then next Thursday we will start our concluding doctrine of the year of angelology. There are so many subjects in angelology with which we wish to enlarge upon and clarify, and especially of demons and demonology, but we have called your attention to many errors in angelology. In our last lesson, we left off with the first of the officers of the church, the apostles, as personal legates of Jesus Christ, one that had seen Christ, one who had mighty miracles to attest their apostolic commission. In Revelation 2:2, Jesus told the Ephesians, or commended the Ephesians, because they had tried those who said they were apostles and were not, but found them liars, false, pseudos. There must have been some way that they could be recognized as false. We have many today who come and say they're apostles. I have often said, if I were talking to somebody and he said, I am an apostle, I'd say, well, let's go out to the cemetery. I want to see you raise the dead. I want to see some prodigy, some miracle, some great work that will show you have the badge of authority. The world has always recognized this. We saw this in two or three other doctrines, that God set as the badge upon His word, fulfilled prophecy, and the messenger as performing miracles. We would realize that Almighty God, if He set somebody aside to be His revelator, to give His message and give it with such power that it was binding, the man must have some credentials required. Paul states his authority again and again and again, that he was God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, I magnify mine office. Paul was not the only one, and the 12 were not the only ones. Barnabas is distinctly called an apostle. Luke and Mark and James, since they had the gift of inspiration, might have become apostles. There is another word used in the Authorized Version that can be translated two different ways. It's translated messenger, but the Greek word is apostolos. The context must determine whether they are mere messenger sent by an apostle or if they are in the apostolate. But in every index of the offices of the church, apostles come first. Not just in point of time, but in point of importance, since unto them was given the gift of inspiration and infallibility. Very important, then, that they should be recognized. And, of course, this was the question mark that the false messengers who dogged Paul's footsteps and opposed him in every city. Their prime criticism probably was, Paul's not an apostle. Therefore, all he has is recommendations, not revelations. Don't worry about his message. Hence, we have that defense in the whole ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. You should read it. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? And then six times he mentions his power. And the word power is exousia, authority. Authority, or right. Not dunamine, which has the idea of a prodigy or power to work miracles, which he had. But rather, it was the idea of authority, delegated authority. In the early church, evidently all the care of the church has rested upon the apostles in their founding, in the original appointment of officers, organization, but they had unique authority. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5, in dealing with that great error in the church at Corinth, where they had this very unworthy man as one of the great leaders in the church. And Paul must deal with him, since the church wouldn't, and he criticized the church for not doing it. He used his authority. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, this is a called meeting evidently for this particular purpose over this brother, and in my spirit, gathered together and my spirit with you, in other words, the power or the dunamine here of an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Very unique statement. Jesus Christ himself told the disciples in Luke 10:16 that they had his power, his authority. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and despiseth him that sent me. We'll see all the way down through the line a God-called, God-separated man has the authority of the one that sends him. By all means, if God calls you to preach, don't be apologetic. If you study as you ought, if you pray over the message as you ought, and if you get the message from him as you ought, and depend upon him as you ought, you don't have to apologize. If you come in on a flat tire, they'll all know it anyhow. But it's your fault, not God's, it sent you. It doesn't have to be a tremendously powerful message in the flesh, in the wisdom of men. It can be probably the simplest message they ever heard in their lives, but if the Holy Spirit's in it, it'll have authority. It will go past every barrier that they raise and will sink into the deeps of their subconscious mind as well as their conscious mind, and it'll bear fruit. Maybe not right now. They'll also meet it in the day of judgment if they reject it. There is authority on a God-sent man, a God-called man. We'll see a little bit more about that, even in the lowest offices in the church. But since there is no provision made for the succession of the apostles, it evidently wasn't to be a continuing office in the church. And of course, having seen Christ in the flesh, and even working the works of an apostle would preclude the continuation of the office. And since the inspiration of the Bible was to be finished when the New Testament was finished, there was no need for the continuation of the office. It was to cease with the death of the last apostle, John. There have been no apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ since John died. I know the Mormon Church claims their leaders are apostles and elders. Many others have come along and said, I'm an apostle. And usually then try to write scriptures to help God with his. As Peter shows in 2 Peter 3:16, in all of Paul's epistles, he said, speaking in them things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unlearned rest for their own destruction, which they do with the other scriptures. It makes 14 epistles of Paul on a par with Moses or anybody else in the Bible. This was the prime work of an apostle, was to give God's word infallibly, inerrantly, as they spoke in the Spirit. Look at the second office, prophets. Apostles first, secondarily, prophets. Like the apostles, there is no reference anywhere of their having been elected, but called of God and given to the church of Christ, as in Ephesians 4:11. Having ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, some apostles, then prophets, and then evangelists, and then teachers and pastors. We shall see more about that. It would seem in the early church, the gift of prophecy, if a man was recognized as a prophet, like Agabus, then another man by the name of Ananias, who prophesied of the famine that was to come in Jerusalem and other prophecies. They had the ability to infallibly give prophecy in the early church with that apostolic prophetic ability. You'll see it in the apostles as they wrote prophecy. Barnabas was called a prophet. Silas and Judas were called prophets. But as a continuing thing in the church, prophecy was to be a gift of the Spirit for ministry. It was to be an abiding gift in the church, not an office. I don't believe that the office of prophet, as far as we understand the word prophet, is an abiding office. But prophecy is given as one of the gifts of the Spirit in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then in the 14th chapter, it's delineated upon, contrasted with tongues, another gift. And Paul tells you what it is in 1 Corinthians 14:3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto man. And then he names the three primary divisions of it, in exhortation, edification, and consolation. Edification or exhortation is to sway the will. Edification is to build up the saints. Consolation or comfort is to console or to have the gift of speaking in such a way that the saints are blessed in whatever they need from the Holy Spirit. Since it is a gift, it is not to be passed on To others, neither is it to pass away. There is no idea at all that the gifts of the Spirit were to cease with the Apostolic Church. The Holy Spirit is still here. He came with gifts, and he hasn't retracted them. You see in Pauline theology, the gift of tongues, if the Holy Spirit wants to give it, is still in the church. But it's the least of the gifts. And the Holy Spirit only gives it the gifts as he wills. And rather than pray for the gift of tongues, there are other gifts that one should pray for. He said, earnestly covet the best gifts. But rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh in a glossed tongue, in a tongue. If God has called you into a public ministry of any kind for the Lord, to minister the word, you should seek God for the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, we won't go into it in detail here, but the gift of prophecy primarily is the ability to give God's word out with an immediacy of the Spirit, so that it is not your word, it is the Holy Spirit talking. That's the gift of prophecy. It's the difference between the preacher standing up there and giving advice and speaking the mind of God. It's all the difference in the world in listening to even the best sermon on the face of the earth if it's not spoken under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It can entertain, it can feed your head, it won't sway your will, and neither will it feed your heart and the new man. You won't grow an eighth of an inch under that ministry. Look at the third office, evangelist. Literally, the Greek word euangelistos would be better translated gospelizers. Gospelizers. Among the most prominent in the New Testament is Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, 5, where Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Philip, in Acts 21, 8, was an evangelist, and yet he was a deacon. We'll see more about that. And his four daughters prophesied. There'd be a lot of modern folks I know that would resent that. You'll see in another study, Paul deals with a woman prophesying with her head uncovered. Because of her husband. It was a sign of subjection in those days. To her husband as head of the house. As Ephesians 5:23 shows through the rest of the chapter. There'd be no need of covering her head if there were no men present. It wasn't in the ladies' aid society or girls' Sunday school class. It was in the assembly. God does call some women. All through the Bible. Usually when he can't find a man. As in the case of Deborah. She was reluctant to go, but she had to. God couldn't find a man in the whole kingdom fit to lead them. I've known some women preachers, good ones. And I've known some I think should have stayed with the dishwater. But God does call some women into his service, not just to wash dishes in the church or cooked chicken, fried chicken legs. The four daughters of Philip prophesied. I don't think just the Latter Day Society. We'll enlarge upon that in another class. In reading of Timothy 1 and 2, we arrive at the prime conception of an evangelist. If you want to look it up and read it carefully, you'll see quite a few things where Paul deals with Timothy's office as an evangelist and the obligations and authority, the message, ministry. Their ministry seems to have been one of traveling from church to church and exhorting, primarily exhortation. It still is in the church. In every church I pastored, we had evangelistic meetings, and we had evangelists come in. Some of them were wonderful. Others we shouldn't have asked. But their exhortation seems to have been their prime ministry, and it's a special gift. I have labored in a church, and we reached the stalemate, and no matter how much we prayed and agitated over the church before God, agitating is not the word, but agonized before God, nothing seemed to move. And then God would send us a special evangelist. I can remember one in particular. Bless his heart. He was a God-called man. Now, every evangelist carries the idea that all you should do is evangelize. All you should do in a church is try to get lost folks saved. I've been in one meeting with this man when he preached about 3 weeks and never preached a sinner's once. The Holy Spirit was showing him this church was frozen. As the little girl said, many are called and a few are frozen. And God gave a moving. Now here's the amazing thing. As far as I can remember, he didn't preach anything to sinners at all during that time. And yet every night, not only were the altar filled with saints, it was filled with sinners seeking God. We had a revival, and the reason the saints were getting right. You don't have a revival for sinners. You can't revive a sinner. He's never been vibed. He needs more than revival. He needs life. You don't need to worry, I think, about sinners being saved at the churches, right? I really don't. I believe a healthy church will bear children for the Lord. Sinners coming into the place will get under conviction. And the saints will be out inviting folks in. And they'll be out witnessing for Christ. A lot of times, if you can get some sinner to come into a half-dead church, he doesn't get under conviction when he gets there. The gift of evangelism is a wonderful gift. We're going to reserve the pastor for the local church in that last division there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I believe teaching pastors go together. Look at the local officers on page 16. These are three since we put the pastor in this group. And since his ministry is restricted as long as he stays in that local church. And that pastor The Greek word is shepherd. Shepherd. And I believe, as also many commentaries do, that that verse and the teaching in pastors are not two things. Now, there is a gift of teaching where a man is not pastor. But I believe in that particular office of the local church, it's teaching pastor. Teaching pastor. It's what's called a Hindi adage, both in English and it's transliterated out of the Greek language, where two particles, or two words, two nouns, and it could be two adjectives too, are in the same case form, connected by the conjunction and, kai. And most of the time, only one has the definite article. One is the noun, and the other is the adjective modifying that noun. It's like when Jesus said, or John said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Not two things, but the fire of the Holy Ghost. Same way with being baptized with water and the Spirit. Or born, I should say, of the water and the Spirit. But the New Testament has a great number of them in it. And they have a lot to do with the interpretation of the portion and a lot to do with the understanding of it. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Every pastor, perforce, is a teacher. He better be. He's commanded to be. It's necessary for him to be. And yet, how many pastors do nothing but exhort, evangelize? They don't feed the flock. That's what Paul commanded the Ephesian elders to do when he passed through the city. Feed the flock over whom God hath made you overseers. Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, feed my sheep. John 21:16. Linked with the admonition of the Apostle Peter himself in his first epistle, 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. There's no other food for the new man except the word. None other. It won't grow on a movie. It won't grow on an essay. It won't grow on cute little sayings. It won't grow on the philosophizing of the preacher. There's only one food for the new man, the Word of God. Nothing else. Hence, the primary work of the pastor is to feed the flock. Not fleece the flock, feed the flock. A lot of pastors keep the flock just for wool. Don't do it. You're going to have to answer to the chief shepherd one of these days. Paul's admonition to Timothy was, preach the word. That the early church, among the elders, the leading elder or the leading pastor came from among the elders, called the presbytery. And it would seem that there were chosen a number of elders in each church. Part of this, no doubt, was due to the fact that there's so many folks in it. Look at the church of Jerusalem. 3,000 souls saved in one day, and another day 5,000 souls, and how many in between? There might have been 20 or 25,000 saved people in just a week or so in the Church of Jerusalem. Could one elder or one pastor take care of it? In Revelation 2 and 3, you'll notice this leadership. I know the Authorized Version translates it angel of the church at Ephesus, angel of the church at Smyrna. This word angelos, though, is used of men as well as angels. And it primarily means messenger also. Hence, I think the Revised Version translates it messenger of the church at Ephesus and so on. But he was the leader. And if you read those seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find out a whole lot about the elders. That's their responsibility. And the pastor, their responsibility. Christ held them responsible for that local church and the errors in it. As he commended some things, condemned some others, says, I know your works. Ask three of them to repent. But to the church at Ephesus, I love it so much. Rather, even in the first chapter, he holds those stars in his hands. They're responsible to him. They're in his protection. It is evidently, though, that the pastor and the elder were one and the same thing. Since Paul mentions only bishops and deacons, as in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:1, other places. Then notice the office of elders, separate from this local pastor, from whom the pastor was taken. Evidently more than one. And the duties of the elder, let me read just a few of them in passing. In 1 Peter 5:1-4, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am a co-elder, soon presbyteros, feed the flock over which God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not because you have to, but willingly, not for money's sake or base gain, but of a ready, willing mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You have to remember who owns it. Chief Shepherd does. But being patterns to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd shall be manifest, ye shall receive a crown of glory. And that's special for pastors, under shepherds. And don't you think they don't deserve it? They do a good job. I believe sincerely it's one of the hardest offices in the church. And I believe it's one of the hardest jobs on earth is to pastor a church. Oh, I'm talking about when the honeymoon's over. When you first get there, everybody can't do enough for you, and before long, they can't do enough to you. You're condemned if you do, and you're condemned if you don't. Almost every sermon you preach will hit some sheep on the head. I used to always like to say about Herod's wife, when John the Baptist began to preach about Philip not having any right to take her. And I think Mrs. Herod said, I like our new pastor, until he said that. And then, like I heard Vance Havner say one time, he said, I've always been afraid that I would do exactly what John the Baptist did. He preached his head off. I have had one or two members who would like to have had my head on a charger. Or any other way they could have gotten it. You're just not going to be liked by everybody. If you preach what God gives you to preach, you can almost, it's the hardest thing in the world to preach without having somebody in mind. You say, oh Lord, that person, you shouldn't have, you surely had that person in mind when you gave me this sermon. It's so graphic. And then immediately you want to know how I can change it. So it's not so apparent. Or water it down a little so it won't hit them so hardly. So hard, I should say. Then you've got the battle with the Lord. Who's my boss? Am I a man pleaser or a God pleaser? This is why, if you stay there long enough, you'll probably have just about everybody mad at you at one time or other. If you preach the whole counsel of God, that's the secret. And I warn you, the first time you clip your message to fit the crowd, you're in trouble with headquarters, the chief shepherd. You'll have to answer to him, both here and at the judgment seat. I believe with all my heart the secret of why there are so many used preachers, cast off preachers. I call it God's spiritual junkyard. Paul mentions it. And he said, I keep my body under lest I myself become cast away. I believe the reason why there are so many preachers who have lost their power, lost their message. I'm not saying they maybe not success are not a success in the world council. They may have a great church. Sometimes you can get more folks in there if you'll clip your message. There are a lot of church tramps around that they're looking for a preacher who will say it's all right. I've had several people come to me and ask my opinion on certain subjects. Then when they found out that I was a little bit too strict on it, they didn't come and join my church. But you know, God will give you up as far as using you for His glory. If you start clipping your message to fit somebody, you preach what God gives you. Now, you don't have to clobber them with it in the sense of using a mallet on their head with it. Just preach the word. Let the Holy Spirit make the application. Don't say, now I'm not mentioning any names, but there's some bald-headed old rascal in this place this morning with only one eye and a wooden leg. No names, mind you. I have heard preachers, I heard one in Newport Richey one time get up there and he might just as well mention her name. Ever turned around and looked at her anyhow. You don't have to do that. You could preach a message sometimes, you just, the Holy Spirit gives it to you and you throw it out like a dragnet and you don't know there's a soul there that it applies to. And yet the Holy Spirit has applied it maybe to 50 people in the congregation. And a lot of times they'll go home and say, that preacher was preaching at me. And he didn't have any idea whatsoever that it meant you. Here's why the fellow said, if I throw these rocks over the fence, if you keep quiet, I won't know who I hit. Again, they say, it's the dog that hits that howls. Paul also gives the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7. He said, this is a true saying. I love this portion. Remember, these are pastors. This is a true saying. If a man desire or aspire or seek it to the office of a bishop, remember, bishop and elder are the same thing. He covets or earnestly desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless. He says to Titus as a steward of God, as free from reproach, good record, the husband of one wife, not as the Mormons at least one. That's not what Paul mentions. He means only one. Polygamy was very rampant in those days. Vigilant, which has the idea of discreet. Sober, prudent, or a sound mind. Of good behavior, conduct. Lover of strangers. They're given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Capable of teaching. Skillful in teaching. Not given to wine. Not avaricious. Patient. Not contentious. This would be good to get a pastor with these qualifications, wouldn't it? If you can find one. Nor covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or dignity. I like this, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Haven't you ever seen some preacher's kids that were little demons? I went to preach in a man's church one time. I won't mention the city. He was a graduate from the college. And he had three real little rascals. And I was speaking that night for him. And those kids came up on the platform to ask the dad for some money to go out and buy some candy. And before the service was up, they had been jumping from seat to seat across the backs of the seat. Like I've always said, it made the palm of my hand itch. I wanted to instruct them in righteousness. How in the world can a man rule the church if he can't rule his home? On page 70, look at the deacons. We've got to hurry. Diaconia, meaning minister, service, servant. Notice the first election of him in Acts 6 was men full of the Holy Ghost. As the prime qualification. Now, these were men to carry on the ordinary business of the church. There was to take care of the widows and administering the community of goods that were, as every man counted them up, thought that he had his own, but brought it in and gave it to the whole church. They did not need to be apt to teach, so God, being as men full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen became a preacher, and so did Philip. Here's another thing. There were deaconesses in the early church, women, like Phoebe, in Romans 16:1. Same identical word used of her that's used of the men. But the Authorized Version didn't like it like that way, so they translated servant. Should be deaconess. Aquila and Priscilla were fellow yoke fellows, I should say, with Paul. I'm having a little trouble with these compound words this morning. They were workers in the church at Philippi. So Eudeus and Syndica in Philippians 4:3. Then notice ordination. The first thing to note about ordination is the work of the ministry was first a divine calling. We've mentioned this before, but we need to give it a little bit here. A calling of God. Even under the old dispensation, under law, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. In Hebrews 5:4. The high priest was not just chosen by people and by popular election, but they were first chosen of God. Then they were invested with public ordination, anointing with oil, putting the holy priestly garments upon them, installing them into the God-called office. There is no doubt at all that the New Testament teaches divine ordination. And human installation. The laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The Holy Spirit plainly called Paul and Barnabas to the missionary ministry far afield. But he asked the church, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas to the work whereunto I have called them. People say, well, if God calls you, you don't need any human ordination. You need no human credentials at all. Get out and start. Some of them even go so far as to say you don't need any Bible school education. I've had many say that to me. In fact, in the mountains of North Carolina, I had a lot of folks say it to me. One preacher said it not only to the congregation, he said it to me. He knew that I was a teacher at Trinity College and believed in... I'd already talked to two or three young fellows there in the mountains trying to get them to come down here. They need an educated ministry out there desperately. And he got up there, and I can't say it exactly like he did. You don't need no education. If God calls you, open your mouth wide, and the Lord will fill it. When he took the text out of the context for a pretext, it doesn't say that he'll fill you with a sermon. If you open your mouth, he'll fill it with grits and gravy. He didn't exactly say it that way either. But with bread, that was a promise for a supply of food, not a message you didn't study. But read on in verses 3 and 4. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands, get that, and laid their hands on them, they sent them forth. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed. See the cooperation. The laying on of hands is no substitute for the Holy Spirit's call. But the Holy Spirit's call also is no substitute for the human cooperation. It's very plain as to what the laying of the hands was for. In Acts 6:6, concerning the deacons, they prayed and laid hands on them. In 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift. I want you to get this verse very, very well in mind. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with or through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders. The gift was given thee by prophecy and by the laying on of hands. We've mentioned this, I think, in our last lesson. Here's why in 5:22 it says, lay hands suddenly upon no man. And 2 Timothy 1:6 says, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. There is an authority, and there is a communication of gifts, for the ministry to which God has called every officer in the church. And I believe all the leaders of the church should take part in it, participate in it. Here's why, if God calls you out to pastor, have installation services. All the officers of the church. Lay hands on them. Claim these portions. Gifts by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In every ordination service, when I was on the ordination committee in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we always claimed these verses as we laid hands on the candidate when he'd passed the ordination investigation. And then, if possible, we had a public installation in his home church, the church that required his, or asked for his ordination. And it was a blessing both to the pastor and to the church. Again, let me warn you and admonish you. It is not like being a secretary or nominated to be head of some local community enterprise. The ministry in the church, both of the pastor and of the deacons and every officer of the church, Sunday school, is a divine call. It carries, as Paul shows here, and Peter shows, it carries honors, it carries blessing from God, he obtains a good report, and he obtains blessing of the Lord. But it also contains tremendous responsibility. When the chief shepherd shall appear, the under-shepherd shall receive a crown of life. Very special crown for pastoral work, ministry in the church as under-shepherds. There's a stewardship attached to it, but there's a blessing. I don't know of a blessing on earth that can compare with preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God under the anointing of the Spirit of God. I don't know the blessing. And especially if souls are saved. That rejoicing of a soul that you've won for Jesus Christ. But just giving the Word out. The thing I love about it is that it backfires on the speaker. Dr. Watson, I can remember way back there when I was a student at Trinity College, he says, I always preach like this. One finger pointed at you and one at me. I preach myself under conviction a great number of times. But I've also had my heart so full of the message and what God has given unto me until it just... Well, I've always said, I wish the folks hearing me could get as much out of it as I got giving it. It would have been a blessing if I had. You're dismissed.